Would grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, the message is entitled this morning, What Real Christians Look Like. You ever thought about that? What a real Christian looks like? Well, look around. Look at the people around you right now. See, I thought they would look different than that. What does a real Christian look like? Have you ever been to the zoo? Please say yes. I love the zoo. I love the San Diego Zoo. Have you been to San Diego Zoo? If you've not been, you got to go. And you got to get a hotel room and see it for a few days. It's huge. You can't see it all in one day. San Diego Zoo is amazing. I appreciate the zoo. I love the zoo. But listen, I believe that God created it. I think the evidence is overwhelming. Scientific evidence is overwhelming. Yeah, you heard me right. Scientific evidence, I believe, is overwhelming for God's design creative powers. I'm telling you, I cannot believe, I don't have enough faith to believe that it all climbed out of a mud hole somewhere so long ago, decided to rub its face and grow an eyeball. Can't buy it. Can't go there. I think God is the great engineer. And I appreciate that. And you go to the zoo, there's no greater place than to go to a zoo and see the incredible works of God. People scratch their head. What in the world is that? Now, there's animals I can figure out. There's the rhino. And that's pretty self-explanatory. It's a rhino. It does rhino things. And the hippos, they're cool. Hippos are awesome. There's something, they're massive, and they're supposed to be very violent, you know. A hippo. But you look at their face. They got that kind of smile on their face. And they got their little ears that are going like this. Every kid loves a hippo. They're just amazing. And giraffes are obvious. Monkeys are amazing. They got those little pocket monkeys. Have you seen those at the zoo? You can actually put one in your pocket. You don't get to put them in your pocket. But you could. They're so small. And then there's those giant silverback gorillas and the apes and the monkeys and all that stuff. Makes total sense to me. But then there's some animals that just freak me out that help me understand that God has an incredible sense of humor. There are, for example, those koala bears. When something scares them, or a sloth, kind of, they move the same. I'm moving now. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And you go like, what is the deal with that? And then there's the armadillo. Have you seen an armadillo? We were in Florida, and we saw an armadillo go across the freeway, ran fast across the freeway. It's like a rat with tin cans wrapped around it. Got an armor plating to it. Weird looking freaky animal. Why? God, why? And then my all-time favorite, those of you who've looked at animals that are down under, by the way, New Zealand and Australia have the most bizarre animals in all of the world, and the most deadly, and the most freaky weird. And the ones that just cause evolutionists to panic. And I'm thinking of the platypus. Have you ever seen a platypus? Evolutionists wish that was an animal that never came around into existence. I think a platypus screams the creative powers of God. First of all, it's got like a beaver-type body. It's got like a really funky, interesting tail on it. It's got feet up front that has huge claws because it digs. Okay? And then it's got webbed feet in the back because it swims. And then God took a bill off of a duck and stuck it right on the front of it. And if that wasn't enough, last time I checked anyway, it lays eggs. It's the freakiest looking thing. And you've got to say, now look, if evolution's true, what in the world? It's a moment in evolutionary process that everything just went cockeyed, strange, wrong, and then somehow got it online. Or God said, I'm going to plug this little guy together and put him out there into the world to freak evolutionists out. Just to freak them out. God is amazing. Animals, we can figure out, this is what this thing does. When we look at a Christian, the question is, what is a real Christian like? We've got all kinds of stuff out there labeled as Christian. That's not Christian. Things that go on in the name of Christianity or in the name of Christ that have nothing to do with God. Strange things, weird things, aberrant things, things that actually lead to the destruction of life. Weird, weird things. The world is dying today to see a real Christian. What is a real Christian like? Jesus is speaking in Luke 17 about what a real Christian is. And so let's look at it together as we jump into this. Verses 1 to 10, we're looking at what a real Christian looks like. And the first thing that we see in what Jesus is teaching is found right here in verses 1 and 2. So note takers, jot it down if you would. It is this. What a real Christian looks like, number one, is that they look like strangers in a foreign land. Will you mark that down? What do Christians look like? Well, first of all, they look like strangers in a foreign land. Have you ever seen somebody who's in a foreign land? Have you ever been into a foreign land? You walk a little bit different. I've been in foreign countries. You don't make mistakes in foreign countries. Why? You're a long way from the comforts of home. You don't even want to drink the water that you can drink in a foreign country. You could get sick. In some countries, Russia blew my mind. Many of us have been to Russia many times doing missionary work there. And when in Russia, like in America, you know, when you step off the curb, you expect... like America, you expect traffic to come to a screeching halt when your foot leaves the curb and steps onto the street, right? That, you know, people, oh, there's a pedestrian, slow down and stop. In Russia, when your foot leaves the curb, people speed up and aim for you. I mean, look, there's a 10-pointer right there. It's a shocker. And you've got to tell people, now watch out because the whole value system's different. Then you go to some other part of the world and make sure you look this way or you look that way before you do this. Because it's completely opposite in the world that you and I live in. First of all, Christians. What does a Christian look like? We must understand, first of all, that Christians, you and I, we live in a world that's not our home. We no longer view this as our home. And that being the case, if we are people in a foreign land now, the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ as a Christian. And we're very careful about how we walk, where we look. Everything's different about us. What we sound like, Jesus is going to be speaking about that. How so? Number one, real Christians are not offensive. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for that man if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Bible students, make a note. These little ones, context, takes you back to Luke 15, verse 1. Who are the little ones? It's not little kids, although you can certainly include that. It's not necessarily little children that he's speaking of. It's a beautiful term Jesus is using at the end of verse 2. The little ones are all those who have fresh, new faith in Christ. It could be a little child. Billy Graham says most people come to Christ before their 10 years are up. The first 10 years of their life is where most people come to Christ. Don't tell me a godly home and a godly influence is not important. Most people come to Christ, according to Billy Graham, by the age of 10. Jesus is warning that there's a grave danger to offending someone's faith. And Jesus says here that these little ones are those that are tender in faith, ones that are just beginning, just starting out. Jesus says, look at verse 1, that it's impossible that no offenses should come. They're going to come. You and I live in a world that is sinful and it's going to be offensive to us. You can't even turn the TV on anymore without seeing some form of pornography, even in a Christmas ad, for crying out loud. Unbelievable. The stuff that's going on. Billboards, magazines, sound waves, music. Offensive. Jesus doesn't take it lightly. Listen, church, you and I can become so callous. And look, I'll just volunteer myself. Because I live in this world, I know that I have grown callous. Our world is such a world of graphic presentation. We have video games that show people being blown up. And we can fall asleep playing such games. It's wrong. Just as a child's innocence is protected, I think we as Christians need to get back to being innocent in what we allow into our eyes and what we allow into our ears. Somebody might say this morning, "No, that's so like grandma and grandpa like. That's what my grandpa tells me. You shouldn't be listening to that." Listen, it's important. Because what goes into us is going to come out of us. It's very critical. But Jesus makes it clear that the true Christian is not an offensive person. But he does say that offenses will come. He says it's impossible. It's going to be happening in this world. It's going to happen. He uses this statement, by the way, again, the title of the disciples. He's speaking to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you this morning if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I heard the report from the pastors this morning that you're a follower of Christ trying to get into this parking lot, I heard this morning. God bless you for making your way in here. Just try to get out. It's another story. Anyway, but this morning you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's awesome. And Jesus would come right back at us in Luke 17 and say, then don't be offensive to people. And we need to know what that means. The word offense, or to be offensive in the context of this verse 1 here, is the word in Greek scandalon. Does that ring a bell? Do you hear an English word in there? To scandalize. Jesus said, don't be one who says you follow me and then be scandalous about your life. Why? Because it causes people to give up on faith. It causes people to say, well, there's those Christians again. Have you ever heard that before? I don't know about you, but people know what I do. This town is such a small town vibe and feel. If you live in Chino Hills, there is a small town feel. It's rather unique. I don't know how many people live here anymore. I forgot, like 80,000 people. But everybody seems to know each other. And I'll go somewhere and somebody might say, oh, and who are you again? What is it? And I just don't like saying it. I'd rather say, I'm Joe the plumber. Oh, I've often said this too. I'm a teacher. Well, that's true. See, Pastor Jack, you're not being totally honest. Well, here's the reason why I hesitate. Because maybe someone's cutting my hair or it's the car wash or wherever I'm at. And someone will say this, so you're a pastor? Like Jimmy Swaggart, Robert Tilton, Jim and Tammy Baker pastor? It makes me sick. I sit on a national board of an organization that's nationwide, and one of the guys on the board is a Catholic priest. And it cracks me up because I don't think he's a Catholic priest. Because I know him. You say, what do you mean? Well, he looks like a Catholic priest. He wears the shirt backwards, you know, with the white thing. But I got to tell you, I mean, he's not the run-of-the-mill Catholic. He doesn't pray to Mary. He prays directly to Jesus. How do you know? Because I've prayed with him. He knows his Bible better than most people I know on this planet. He loves the Lord. He's spirit-filled. He's awesome. I love him. And you know what he says? He says, I really hate getting on an airplane or walking around town now with my thing, with his deal, whatever that deal is you wear backwards with the white collar on. He said, because you know what's so sad? He said, people, ever since all this stuff on the Catholic Church, people look at me now and they automatically, well, there must be a pedophile. Think about how painful that is. But the world thinks, and the world wants to think, that every Christian's a goofball. Every Christian doesn't know what they believe. Every Christian cannot defend what they believe. Jesus says, concerning those in the name of Christ who have offended the witness of Christ, Jesus says something very serious to them. He says there in the latter end of verse 1, woe to him through whom these offenses come. If somebody were to set up a stumbling block, the word offenses also means to set something up that causes someone to trip and to fall. A new believer might be so excited about Jesus growing and learning the Bible and coming to church, and they sit down and they hear someone in front of them gossiping about another Christian. And this brand new person, brand new to Jesus, thinks that everyone's brand new. When in reality, the person or the people in front of them gossiping may not be Christians at all. But that offends people. Jesus says, woe. The word woe here is a tremendous word. It means that this person is in a grave situation. That this person is in a very, very dangerous place. The word also means that this person can be condemned who causes someone to fall or to trip up. Christians are not to be offensive. Do we stand for truth? Yes. Do we stand for truth passionately with all of our hearts? Bibles open? Yes. But do we stand lovingly? Yes. Just because you stand for the truth doesn't mean you're not loving. Just because you stand for the truth doesn't make you offensive. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that says that the preaching of the cross is an offense. But that's in a whole different context. People will hear the cross, the message of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the moment they either ask the question, why did Jesus die? Or they hear Jesus died on the cross for our sins, they're offended. Because the cross implies we need saving. And people don't want to hear that. You tell me about the cross, they get upset about the cross. Because it means someone had to die. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And that's offensive to people. That's not the type of offense we're talking about. The type of offense we're talking about is a stumbling whereby we sin in the ears or in the eyes or in the presence of someone and it trips up their faith. I'm going to give you four areas that great sin is being committed in our day, in our world, around us, that cause people to trip up. And I think you ought to write them down, especially the first one. The first one I'm very passionate about, and that is the offense that comes. Jesus says, woe to the person who brings an offense. Well, this first one is one of intellectual offense. You would hope that you wrap your kid up or your college student up and send them off to school, and they're actually going to learn history or learn about reading or learn about whatever it is to better themselves and to prepare them for work and for a job and for a career. But unfortunately, our areas of higher education today, there is so much insanity being spewed out from the desks or from the mouths of college professors, I cannot believe it. And it's supposed to be some area of intellectual superiority as they pontificate these ludicrous things that have nothing to do about what this child or what this family or what the system's paying them about. Students in this church, in college classes, not a sexuality class, but the teacher sees it fit to express his view about what style of sexual preferences that he wants to engage in a class that has nothing to do with that. What in the world is going on? But then when you challenge them, oh, you must be a Christian, right? And they mock the believer. There's an intellectual setting whereby offenses come and Christians are mocked and made fun of just because they'll stand up against immorality or against an aberrant life or against, in my opinion, lunacy. The Bible says to watch out in Romans chapter 1 that there will be those in the last days professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. There's an intellectual raping that's taking place among people today. And Jesus said, I'm not going to hold that person guiltless who offends such people. He says, woe unto them. And then there's the criminally minded, the offense that comes from them. Those that just can't obey the rules. They've got to push everything. And this often comes around with younger people. Not always, but younger people. And they push the envelope. They try to entice and coerce others to come along with them in their sin and in their violence or in their mayhem. Have you noticed that? Look, I know some of us are getting older and all that stuff, but we all remember. It's the same in human culture. It's the same. That when you and I were younger, there were always those enticing us. Come on, come on. Just come with us. Come on. I know somebody who wanted a ride home. He was at a party. He wanted a ride home. His ride had left him at this party. And he said, hey, is anybody heading this way? And some guy said, yeah, we're going that way. He said, can I have a ride with you? Yeah, sure. He gets in the car. And en route to them getting to their town, these guys in the front seat decide to rob a convenience store. Well, guess what? They got caught and they all went to jail. Even the poor guy who just wanted a ride home. There is the criminally minded that causes people to be offended. Everything's dirty. The Bible says to them who are filthy, everything's filthy. They, you know, you and I look at a cloud in the sky and say, doesn't it look like a dog? Look at that. It looks like Mickey Mouse. We've all done that, haven't we? Look at that. That looks like a funny face. To those that are filthy minded, everything's filthy. They spew this stuff. Or I can take advantage of that guy. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they often corrupt people. That's prevalent in our world today. And then I look at this one as what I call the prophets of pulp culture. They're the shapers of young girls' minds and attitudes and young boys' minds and attitudes, what they wear, what they say. I think of the things. Think about this. God says, woe to those who cause people to stumble. And I think for a moment, just one life, I remember And now, maybe she's ancient history by now. I don't keep up with what's going on. But there used to be a woman that was famous by the name of Britney Spears. And she influenced girls to wear exactly what she was wearing. To say exactly what she was saying. And polluted an entire generation of young people. In my day, it was the Madonna types. On and on it goes. Where the pulp culture prophets, and they cause people to stumble. And somebody will listen to their music or hear that thing or read that article, and they'll go do the same thing. Jesus says, woe to them. And then maybe the most dangerous of all is the progressive religionists. Jesus says, woe to them. A person that is of a progressive religionist life is one who is all dressed up in religiosity, maybe even has the Bible open, and in the name of religion, using the name of God, begins to communicate to people things that are not even in the Bible, things that exactly are opposite to what God says. And because the culture they live in, they see it as a moving target, a changing kaleidoscope, as it were, that we can make up the rules as we go along. They do it all in the name of religion and offend an entire generation of people to that what is Christian can't even be found out anymore. And you go to churches without Bibles. I was at a church in Germany visiting. I was not speaking there. We just went into a church in Germany, a famous church. And in that church, they were going to be studying. They were going to be studying chapter by chapter the book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? It was a Sunday morning. Lay down the Bible, pick up books of men. Watch out. Sin being reinterpreted, salvation, all these things being redone. Jesus said, watch out for these things. The Christian, though stands for truth, will not be offensive, will not be rude. Secondly, what does a real Christian look like who's living in a foreign land? A real Christian will not be destructive. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, it would be better for this person if a millstone, oh my goodness, mark it, it would be better. What would be better? It would be better for this guy if a millstone was hung around his neck. That's 2,000 pounds, a millstone. If you've been with us to Israel, they're huge. Jesus said, it's better. If somebody causes someone else to no longer have faith, what would be better is for this person to take a millstone, tie it around his neck, and go down to the Huntington Beach Pier and throw it over the water and go down to the bottom. Jesus says, that's better. Yikes. Better than, oh yeah, Jesus is saying, listen, in the day of judgment, for those whose faith have been ravaged by attackers, false prophets, in the day of judgment, it's going to be better for that person if he would have just thrown himself into the ocean. This is serious stuff. General Jesus is giving commands, to be honest with you. These are serious commands. A true Christian will not be destructive. We won't have to worry about a millstone being strapped around our neck. There's nothing more dear to us than for you to have faith in God. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, listen, what if I don't put my faith in God? Are you going to kill me? No, we're not going to kill you. In fact, listen, if you don't want to put your faith in God, that is completely your business. We love you anyway. If you get a flat tire on the highway, we're still going to pull over and help you. If you don't want anything to do with our God, you don't have to have anything to do with our God. This is not compulsion. You don't want Christ? You don't have to have Christ. We'll still feed you. We'll still take care of you. But we love you, and we want you to know Christ. The real Christian's not destructive. And then thirdly, under this point, what real Christians look like, being strangers in a foreign land, verse 2 teaches us that the real Christian is not of this world. Aren't you glad? Can all the Christians right now say amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but I am not of this world. I live here. I look like I'm from here. But I am en route. Back in the hippie days in Orange County, we were just passing through. Remember? Remember that? Remember the hippie pictures? The guy's foot was like this, just passing through. That's only true about the life of the Christian. We're just passing through. Isn't it funny? We take such a strong hold onto this world. Oh, let's look. Oh, look what I got. Dude, are you so funny? You got it right now. It doesn't mean you're going to have it tomorrow. Man, I won the lotto. Dude, you're going to be taxed out of your mind. And most 74% of people wind up having ruined lives after they win the lotto. I got a raise. The government's going to take it, especially after January 20th. It's all going. It's all gone. Think about it. Our hope is not here. Oh, the guy I voted for didn't win. Who cares? God's on the throne. Remember that? God's on the throne. And besides, I believe that we ought to pray every day for our leaders. That God would bless them. God would speak to them. God would watch over them. That God would give them wisdom to lead this amazing nation. The truth of the matter is, we are not of this world. In Romans 14, 13, Paul the Apostle says, let us not judge one another. Oh, I love that. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You guys, it's a little kind of funny. That statement, Paul is saying this, it's serious but funny at the same time. Paul is saying, what kind of a Christian would go along the way on a path and let the sun go down, and a well-used path, and put up a trip line, and hide in the bushes, and as people come by, pull the line and trip people and laugh. Oh, look at him. Oh man, that guy fell down. Oh man. Paul says, what are you, crazy? You're not to do that. You're not to act like that. You don't live life in such a way that people are tripped up. We're not of this world. True Christians love heaven. But listen, because we're going there, because our God is real. Look, can I say this without somebody being offended? I don't know everybody in this room. But from one end of the sanctuary to the other, that's 260 feet that way and 105 feet that way. Maybe not everyone in this room is a Christian. It's possible someone in here is not a Christian. And that person is looking and watching all the rest of us. And guess what? They should, don't you think? You should judge us. You, as a non-Christian, you get to judge us. I thought you just said that we're not to judge one another. Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you made that observation. Christians are not to judge one another. Yeah, but Pastor Jack, what if I see my brother who's a Christian and he's sinning? Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. You certainly go to him in love and you reach out to him. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the Christian judging one another, the word is we are not to condemn one another. And you say, Jack, I would never do that. Don't you think maybe that when you gossip about somebody else and you say, well, did you know what Betty did and what Johnny did and what Susie did and what... Don't you think maybe talking to another Christian, you are assassinating that person that you're speaking about? Jesus says, whoa! Watch out! Point number two this morning, what real Christians look like, found in verses 3-6. They look like people ready to forgive. Did you know that? I love this. You guys, I got to tell you something. I love the fact, everyone listen, I love the fact that God has commanded the Christian to forgive one another. You want to know why? Please understand this. Do I have your attention, everyone? Are you with me? This is the cool thing. You think for a moment, I know how you think because I think the same way. I am not going to forgive him. I am not going to forgive her. Why not? You don't know what they've done to me. The grief they've caused me. Hey, listen. God has given us, as Christians, the ability to forgive other people for chief reasons. One of them is that you, the one who has sinned against, can continue living a healthy, beautiful, strong, vibrant Christian life. You understand? Forgiveness is not for the other guy. Forgiveness is to set you free. Have you misunderstood that all your life? Have you been withholding forgiveness to your son or to your daughter or to your mom or to your dad or to your boss or to whoever? Have you been withholding forgiveness thinking that you're winning? Are you crazy? Are you funny? You've been ripping yourself off. Listen. Right away, issue forgiveness to someone. Say, Jack, I'd love to, but I don't know if I have the power to do that. I want to do that, but they keep driving me crazy. What if you live with that person? What if you're married to that person? Oh, yes. The Christian is ready to forgive, except in the marriage. I don't see any fine print there anywhere. The real Christian, number one, is vigilant. Will you write that down? Vigilant about what's right. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Mark it in your Bible. The word means watch out for yourself first that you don't mess up. Take heed. Watch out. Be on guard to yourself. Here it comes. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Oh, I like that part. Oh, yeah. Come here. What? I'm going to rebuke you. No. No one has the right to rebuke. Some people think they have the ministry of rebuking. Isn't it funny? I have the ministry of condemnation. Come here. No one's got the ministry of rebuking. Every Christian has the responsibility to rebuke a brother or a sister who's sinning. Watch this. Note it. If a brother sins against who? Yeah, us personally, you, me. Go to him. You don't get on the phone and say, you know what he did to me? You don't do a mass mail out or a... No. Your sin in that moment is greater than probably the sin that that person sinned against you. So check this out. Jesus says, here you go, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The word here... to repent is to change his mind. The man or the woman, the husband or the wife, the child or the parent says, I'm sorry, it was wrong of me. You're right. Thank you for pointing that out. I was wrong, and I'm sorry that I hurt you. Instantly, look at the word, repents, comma, forgive. You see that word, forgive? You and I love that word when you and I need forgiveness. Listen, are you with me? The real Christian loves to forgive. Until you give it up, until you learn to forgive, you're going to hold on and you will cause a rot to take control of your life that will destroy your Christian witness and your Christian example. In fact, Jesus said to the Christian, don't you know that if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you? That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It means that God's not talking to you. You're in the family, but if you withhold forgiveness, God says, I'm not speaking to you anymore. I'm not talking to you. God says, Jesus says, the Bible says, go and get forgiveness from your brother, then come and I'll talk to you. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 9. Set the record straight first, go to your brother, then God will speak to you. There's too many Christians living a life today and God's not speaking to them. They don't hear God's voice. Their life doesn't matter, doesn't change anything. They're not salt and light. They don't make any difference. But they're Christians. They believe Jesus died on the cross for them, rose again from the dead, but they're sterile. They can't reproduce. What does a real Christian look like? A real Christian reproduces what? More Christians. God calls his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. You ever seen what happened when happy sheep? Happy sheep make more sheep. Remember getting back to the zoo thing? It's a big deal. Oh, here we are. A panda bear is going to be born at the zoo. A panda bear is going to be born at the zoo. Well, there a lot of stuff went on before the panda was born at the zoo. There was a lot of fellowship. There's a lot of panda talk. There's a lot of panda hugging. And panda loving. And that's how baby pandas come into the zoo. And Christians are the same way. Fellowshipping together, loving on one another. People start on the outside looking in. Hey, let me in. I want some of that. You guys are loving on each other, forgiving one another. I want some of that. You know what? Go find the perfect church. I challenge you. When you find it, you call me and I'll be there with you. The problem is, the moment you and I show up to that perfect church somewhere, we ruin it by showing up. There is no perfect church. Yeah, how come? If God's perfect, then how come there isn't a perfect church? Because God is perfect and everything else is not. And man, we are sinners, let me remind you, that in the midst of all the lunacy that takes place, you know what's greater to God than everybody looking kind of perfect and being apparently perfect is that his word be obeyed. And the greatest thing is that we forgive one another for Christ's sake, as Christ has forgiven us, so we forgive one another. That's what he wants of us. Yeah, but you don't know what he did. Listen, I don't need to know. And you need to stop thinking about it. And give it to God, Christian. Ready to forgive. Vigilant about what's right. Secondly, under this, verse 4, the real Christian needs to be merciful about what's wrong. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, wow, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Everybody, look at your Bible. Mark that. Is that in your Bible? It's there. How many times? Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I just told a lie about you over there across campus. I just told a lie about you. And I'm really convicted. Please forgive me. Oh, man. Okay, you're forgiven. Okay, all right. Comes back in a half an hour. Man, I just did it again. I was over there by the tennis courts, and I just started lying about you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive. Okay. Wow. Kind of get a grip, okay? I love you, man, in Jesus. I'm rebuking you now. Look, shut your mouth. Where's the fear of God in your life, man? Listen, God's got ears. He's listening to you. Okay, calm down. See you later, all right? Sheesh. The guy comes back in 20 minutes. I did it again? What are you going to do with this guy? Jesus said, forgive him. And see, all of a sudden, you and I are attorneys. We are the attorney, judge, and jury. I am not going to ask that guy to be my friend, and I'm not going to give him forgiveness 7 times. Do you remember what Peter, in another place, Peter came up to the Lord? Remember this? This is a classic. I wish Spielberg would do a skit on this. Peter walks up in front of with the other disciples. There's 12 of them. Peter's got to be feeling really good about himself because he comes up and he says, Lord, if someone sins against me 7 times, shall I forgive him? Did I forgive him 7 times? Peter's implying, James, John, Philip, check it out. Hey, Jesus, I'll forgive somebody 7 times. That's how much I'm getting what you're saying. I'm really into this stuff, Jesus. I got it. Even if the guy sins against me 7 times. And Jesus speaks and says, I tell you, 70 times 7, Peter. 70 times 7. Julius Manti, the great Greek scholar, says Jesus Christ is doubtless putting forth that true forgiveness is boundless, total, immeasurable, limitless toward the repentant sinner. See, you and I think, oh, I don't think that guy's really sorry about what he's saying sorry about. That's not for you and I to judge. How many times have you and I went to God, God, please forgive me, turned around, walked away, and 5 minutes later committed some sin, go back to God. God, I'm so sorry for thinking that thought. Aren't you happy that God does 70 times 7 in a day? See, our sin looks okay to us. I can deal with that. You know, it's nothing, God. I'll take it from here. But somebody else sins, and boy, are we, hey, I saw that. We're very lenient on ourselves in that way. Little sin sniffers and fault finders. I saw that. Watch out. Man, listen, when you know and when you realize how much you've been forgiven, it's going to be a joy and excitement for you to forgive others. How many times? As many as it takes. Because God does not say, Jack, you're really pushing the envelope now. You're getting close to the line, Jack. He doesn't say that. And that's very important. We're to be merciful. Thirdly, under this point, the real Christian is to be serious about their faith. We are to have real, true faith that is serious about the Word of God. And the apostles got it. They got it. Look at verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What a great response. Here's what I would have probably said. Jesus, Great word that you just gave a moment ago. Can you make sure you keep all the losers out of my life? Great word, Jesus. Can you just make sure everybody in my life, just they all love me and they're very nice to me? They didn't even ask God to give them more tolerance or patience. The apostles said, we need faith regarding what you just said, Jesus. Church, listen up. We're almost done. There is no way that you and I can truly forgive someone without divine intervention. It ain't gonna happen. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That's the best the world can do. That is no forgiveness. The Bible says that God not only forgives us, but he, what? Forgets. How will you and I ever love that person again or coexist with that person again? Because we need to ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. And what is that? Lord, increase my faith that I might forgive like you forgive. What a tremendous statement that is. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could speak to a mulberry tree to be uprooted and be thrown into the sea and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is not saying, well, man, if you've got great faith, go and reforest some area. He's not talking about that. He's saying, listen, this is so critical, so serious. A mulberry tree has a wicked root system that latches onto something and you're not going to get that tree out of the ground. Jesus is saying, if you've got a little bit of faith, you can have, by God's grace, you can have forgiveness towards people that's divine. Just ask them. Christian, have you ever been there? And we pray like this, dear Lord, I don't love my brother as I ought. I pray in all honesty, Lord, I can't stand the guy, he drives me nuts. Here's what we pray next. Lord, increase my faith. Give me love for him. Give me love for her that I might forgive them. Lord, I must be set free and I want to be a witness. I want to forgive them. Third and final point, verses 7 to 10. What a real Christian looks like, they look like a servant to all. That's what a real Christian's all about. Real Christians serve one another. Which of you, Jesus said, verse 7, having a servant plowing or tending to sheep, will say to him, that's the servant when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat with me. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and then afterwards you may eat and drink? What's he saying? Verses 7 and 8, a real Christian wants to show Christ. You guys, this is who we're living for. Those of us who are real Christians, what concerns us the most is our witness towards others about who Jesus is. What do they think about Jesus after meeting me? Are you guys with me? Are you guys here? What do people think about Jesus after they met me? After they met you? That should be an important thing to us. And Jesus is saying, man, when a servant comes in from the field, the master doesn't say, hey, sit down, put your feet up. No, the servant says, hey, you had a big day in the field. Thanks for plowing the field. But you know what? Now you got to cook dinner and serve it to me. You say, man, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? You know what? Jesus is saying that's what the world does for the world, to the world, in the world. But we as Christians, we are servants in a whole other concept. We get to plow the field. We get to tend the sheep. We get to make him a meal. We were once slaves of this world. And now we have willfully decided to be slaves of Christ. I want to obey him. I want to love. I want to speak. I want to say. I want to do what Jesus does. That's the life of the new Christian. We have chosen our slavery as Christians. I want to do what he says. And that's an important thing. Secondly, a real Christian desires to show servanthood. Not only the picture of Christ to the world, but servanthood. Jesus said in verse 9, but does he thank that servant because he did the things that he was commanded? No. Why? Because the servant does what the servant's been asked to do. And church, listen up. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's his commandment? Love one another. If we're going to love one another, we're almost done. If we're going to love one another, then we must forgive one another. And the most spiritual person in your life will be the one who says, I heard a message today at church. I read this portion of the Bible and I've been convicted. Listen, for the wrong that I've done in this relationship, I'm asking you to forgive me. No preconditions. I'm asking you to forgive me. You understand that you're doing that because Christ has commanded you, because you are now his servant. Number two, what they do with it is their business. You're now free. Set yourself free by trusting Christ. Lord, increase my faith. Give me that moment that I can do that. And if that person says, I will never forgive you, you pray for them. If they say, I got to think about this, then you pray for them. If they say, wow, then you pray for them. How can I serve you? Is the heart of the Christian. And then finally here, we end verse 10. A real Christian desires to show that love. A real Christian desires to show that love. And here Jesus makes this incredible statement. And we do well to obey. We do well to listen. So he says, so likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants and we have done what was our duty to do. My friend, as a Christian, we are to live a life where others around us are going to be elevated. Unprofitable, the word means here, I deserve nothing. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be here. And I want to leave you with this thought. I'm going to give you these five things to think about in your mind. And I want to leave this in your heart and in your mind. Number one, listen to this. Hey, you know, guys, I'm going to talk to men right now. Women, just tune out. Guys, just how many men are in here? Raise your hands. Okay, put your hands down. Just talking to the guys right now. Guys, do you know that you and I have the power to change the world? God's given it to us. We just don't think so. We've either messed it up or people have talked us out of it. God made us men. And guys, here's what we're going to do. Number one, write it down. Ask him, ask God, if you've offended God by your lifestyle choices, by what you're doing. Ask God. Men, just men. We don't need women to change the world. Men can change the world. I'm dead serious about that. Men, number one, guys, if we ask God, God, have I offended you in my lifestyle choices, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm looking at, how I'm living? Speak to me, Lord. I'm asking all of you men to make an appointment with God by tonight. Number two, write it down. Ask him if you've offended any brother or sister by your lifestyle choices. Write him down. Write down what he speaks to you. Number three, men, go to that person by whatever means necessary. Do a face-to-face, that's preferred. If that's not possible, call them. Write them a letter. Text them. Men, do it. This is the command of Christ. I'm not making this up. Number four, humble yourself before this person or these people for Jesus' sake. Do everything within your power to make reconciliation, and you'll be doing the will of God. Men, do that. Just do it. Take the high ground and do it. You think you're so big, bad, and tough, and gnarly, and try that one. Humble yourself before them, guys. That'd take a real man. And then finally this, do it. Your obedience in this area reveals your true relationship with God, if it's real or not. If you can't do these things, gentlemen, we ought not to claim that we're Christians. And the reason why I said we don't need women to change the world, here's the reason why. I wasn't being rude. If men would be men, you know, the other day, you guys, the other day, during the election time, went to bed at 11 o'clock at night on Tuesday night, woke up at 3, checked the news, and I said, oh God, please give us Proposition 8. Please defend marriage. Please defend marriage, oh God. Give us Proposition 8. Yes on 8. You know what I heard the Lord about? Knocked me off the stool there. I was sitting on the ottoman. Belt fell off. I heard God speak, and he said, what are you going to do with it if I give it to you? What are you going to do with marriage if I give it to you? And I said, what? And he said, listen, men need to rescue their marriages, rescue their children. Men need to stand up and learn how to be men. You know why we don't need, listen, we're all done. You know why we don't have to lean on women to change the world? Because if a man changes and follows Christ, he'll change the world around him, and every woman will delight in a changed man. Father, we come to you and we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that by your mercy, by your grace, O Lord our God, that you would, Lord, look down deep inside of us, and Father, that you'd convict us where relationships need to be healed. If we need to pick up the phone and call someone across these states or around the world, then, Lord, may we not be able to rest day or night until we do it. If we just need to look over as far as the pillow next to us and say, I'm sorry, that we would do it. That, Father, that we would obey Jesus, that we would obey your word, and, Lord, that we would put a block in front of anyone, starting with our own homes. Father, we pray that if we would do this, just the men represented in this room, let alone the women, married or not, young or old, there's enough people in this one service to change the world if we decided today to obey and be a real Christian. Lord, may you be upon us, molding, shaping, and convicting us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, now we get up. You can stand up, and as we leave...